The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading and sermon text is Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Since most of you know me, you probably won't be surprised that I think I'd like to start off with this sermon with a little sarcasm. There is no greater philosophy that we can get in life than that which comes from a bumper sticker or a poster, a pithy little poster. So, I mean, why do we even need Socrates when the car in front of you got all the wisdom that you need right on the bumper, right? So here's one. I got a couple things that bother me a little bit. Here's one that I've seen before. Ready? All who wander are not lost. I beg to differ. Yes, you are. You're lost if you're wandering. That's what the word wander means. And then there's this one. Life is a journey, not a destination. Sorry again. Yes, it is a destination. It will definitely end somewhere. And then this one. This one's been around for a long time. I don't see this very often, but I did happen to see it over there on Main Street on a car. You've seen this before. At least all the older people have. God is my co-pilot. This is where all of your mistakes begin. When you and God are sharing the steering wheel. Now, we should make the point that if God is your co-pilot, take your hands off the steering wheel and get in the back seat. He's doing just a perfectly fine job of piloting everything. And here's this last one, which isn't a bumper sticker or it's not a poster, but it's a song. This is the ones that are harder to criticize and be sarcastic over because I like the song and I like the artist. And it's Carrie Underwood. And I like her. I really do like her. And she didn't write the song, but it's, yes, you guessed it, Jesus Take the Wheel. So when the storms of life have made the road really, really slippery, then take your hands off the wheel and then, you know, move to the side and then you say, Jesus, take the wheel. And then when everything's clear again, you can get your hands back on the steering wheel. No, Carrie, get your hands off the steering wheel. You never have to say or never should say, Jesus, now you take the wheel. Well, that's the wisdom of the world. It sounds good. I'm sure there's probably something behind that is meant well, but I'm against it, and so Psalm 23. Now, I appreciate the metaphors for their emphasis that life is a journey, it's in motion, and it's heading somewhere, but it's really important to know what the destination is, and it's also really important that you take your hands off the wheel and never put them on there again. Now, Psalm 23 is widely known but widely misused. It's not a funeral psalm. It's not about death. In fact, If you would notice that only half the song is about God being a shepherd, and the other half is about God being the host of a banquet. But we think of it on the first lines, and I think that's fine. The psalm is about a journey that the people of God are making. It's not about wandering. It's moving, walking, journeying to a destination. And it's realistic. It is, you guys. Psalm 23 is realistic because it includes both the times in life of rest and contentment, as well as times of trials and discouragements or dark valleys. It also even includes the realization of enemies. And it's not about you and God both shepherding together. It's about God leading and you following. So let's look at Psalm 23 one more time, looking at it fresh. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a remarkable statement to make concerning God, Yahweh. It's not a statement any other religion would make today. Judeo-Christian theology is depicting the creator and king and judge over the whole universe as a shepherd. God is known in the Old Testament by What metaphors are often used in the book of Psalms for God? God's a rock, a high tower, a fortress, a shield, a horn, and so on. Most of these are tough physical objects that are meant to build our faith in God's protection. But a shepherd is a person who has chosen a career of constant hands-on care. There's no shepherding from a mountaintop or a tall tower. That's not where they are. Shepherding is done in the field, among the grasses, within sight of enemies, receiving all the smells and sounds of the sheep. Once again, God is seen not just as watching all of his people, but among them, with them, down at their level. Christian theology has to believe, and probably also to explain to people, that the Creator God, the Sovereign God, the Holy God, is also the one who cares enough for us to be with us. So if the sheep are cold, then the shepherd must be cold. If the sheep are thirsty, then the shepherd is thirsty. If the sheep are threatened, then the shepherd is threatened. The shepherd is so close to you and me that we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, instead of quoting that psalm and enjoying it, why don't you say that and mean that? The Lord is my shepherd, okay? I shall not want. The simple phrase, "I shall not want," is remarkable for its simplicity. It has no direct object, you guys. You don't get to ask, "What is it that you do not lack?" I told you, I do not lack anything. It is everything that I do not lack. Psalm 34:10 says, "The young lions suffer want and hunger." Yes, the psalmist has actually seen, it's probably not common, actually seen lions starving. "But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The discernment between what you want and what you need, what you want and what you need, is a sure sign of your maturity. Now, children, of course, have no concept of the difference between wants and needs. For them, every want is a need. So you're maturing when the list of wants decreases. You're truly maturing when the list of needs decreases. This is because growing in the Lord changes how you're viewing life. You know, what you were made to be, what really satisfies. You're maturing when the list of wants decreases and the list of needs decreases. In fact, ultimately, ultimate maturity diminishes every need that is an object, even a good object, and every need that is a place or a state or a condition. I'd say this, ultimate maturity reduces to one need, a person, the Lord himself. The reason the psalmist can say that he lacks nothing is because he has everything. He has God the shepherd. So the mature Christian says, "All I need is Christ," but then sincerely sings, "All I have is Christ. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I'm both resting at times and I'm walking where my shepherd leads." It's all good. Sheep just, you guys, they just need grass, green grass and calm waters. If the shepherd ignores that, he will quickly have no sheep, right? But the shepherd knows what the sheep need. You remember Jesus' words? Don't worry saying, "What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first God's kingdom. All those other things will be provided. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." Now, I love this humble admission of verse 3. The psalmist says that he needs restoration. He needs repentance and restoration when he has sinned. He needs strength and restoration when he's exhausted. He needs encouragement and restoration when he is depressed. And you need this too. I encourage you to just humbly admit this. God the shepherd also keeps me walking in the right way, the way to live honestly and fairly and justly and mercifully. I won't know this without my shepherd to lead me to live right. And then in this verse 3, why does God do all of this in the first place? This is important, but it's always overlooked. Why can I be assured he will never fail to provide all I need and to care for all of my brokenness? Because his concern is for his name. Now, if you're new to the Bible, if you're really new to the Bible, you probably don't even get that. But you need to read the Bible from one cover to the other cover and see how important God's name is. His name is his character, his nature, his reputation. I mean, how realistic is it really that God might slip up and fail to act as shepherd of his sheep such that someone might say, hey, well, God's not as good and faithful and worthy as he said he was. That's not going to happen. What do you think about the name McDonald's? Like it or not, and you probably even never eat there. That's fine, but the name comes with something. I mean, if there's no other restaurant in the world, you would still eat that hamburger because you know what to expect. If you're just going to, on the highway, you're going to need to use the restroom or something like that, you'd go into a McDonald's restroom. It has a reputation for a reason. It's predictable. You know what to expect with that, even if there's almost any other hamburger you'd rather eat. Although they're pretty good fries, but it doesn't matter what you're thinking about the food. There's a predictability because it's nurtured a reputation on that name. Names are important. God thinks his name is important. He will keep it holy. You and I keep it holy too. Now let's review something. The disciple is on the move. We're following. We're satisfied in all that the shepherd offers. I recognize the good things God gives me. I enjoy the rest I have when it comes, but God is leading me. I'm moving. I'm content, but I'm not yet at home. Now look at the center of this psalm. For I am still moving, still walking, but the days get dark. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If we did not have verse 4, we would probably still love Psalm 23, but we'd see it differently. For one thing, we probably would never hear this psalm at funerals, where it typically appears, unfortunately. But this verse isn't for funerals. It's for you and me. It's for our journey right now. And it shows how realistic life is and how, therefore, realistic this psalm is. It reminds us that God is our shepherd, knows the realities of life. In fact, God ordains them. The realities of life, God ordains them. But he's absolutely as present in the darkest times as he is in green pastures and cool, clear waters. In fact, the Hebrew word here that emphasizes the darkness of this part, it's not really emphasizing death. It's just the fact that it is in a very, very low, dark, hard spot. That's what the word really means. The fact that darkness is a metaphor for something very hard is just sort of leaves it open for our understanding of what that will end up actually being in our life. We can easily think of our own darkest times, right? It's easy to do. Physical pain, debilitating sickness, loss of home or job, unfaithfulness of a family member or a friend, injustice from the legal system, and certainly, of course, death. Death of a spouse, a child, a sibling, a parent, and so on. So what does the psalmist say? He does not say here that the shepherd carries us to higher ground or toward the sunlight. He does not say that the shepherd lights a torch or turns on a lamp. He simply says that the shepherd is with me while I walk through this. Have you ever been with little children that are right standing next to you when the lights suddenly go out? They immediately lean into you, grab onto you, and cling to you. Human behavior is predictable. If you're at home in the evening, just picture this. You're home in the evening. There is a lightning storm going outside. There's a lot of people in the room. Everybody's a guest. You sort of knows where all the furniture in the room is. And suddenly a clap of thunder, the lights go completely out, instantaneous darkness, What does everybody do at that, right at that moment? Nothing. They're dead silent, and everybody is completely motionless. They're hoping that it's going to come back on again, but for just a moment, everybody, including yourself, are completely, totally blind. And then you begin to think, like, okay, I've got to get flashlight or I've got to get the matches. And of course, you know it's your house, but you have to start thinking, like, now, wait a minute, where was I? Is there a coffee table in front of me? Where's the couch? I'm going to make my way to the kitchen and find the drawer that's got the matches, and that's what you do. But, you know, to have somebody there that was even bigger and more important to you to kind of lean into would be what you really want to do. When a trial plunges us into darkness, we respond at first with pure emotion and very, very little reasoning. We ponder the bad news we just received. We cry, we complain, and that's all understandable. God understands, you guys, your initial reaction to the news that you hear. He understands it. But if we're sheep that follow the shepherd, then we calm down and we let our eyes get accustomed to the darkness. We get our bearing and we begin to lean into the shepherd. We reach out our hand in the darkness and touch him and say, oh yeah, God is still there. He didn't move. He knew this was coming. God led me to this dark valley. Now, Lord, keep leading me, and I'll keep following. One of the darkest times, you guys, you lean into the shepherd. What do you feel? Well, he's even carrying a rod and a staff. He has everything you need to guide you out of darkness, protect you in this valley, bring you safely home so you're comforted. What does this verse say about this time now? I walk through the valley. I keep walking. I keep moving. Our fatal mistake in darkness and suffering and fear is to stop. Don't do that. It's at this point that the metaphor changes from God as shepherd to God as host. God has become the host of his house and is leading us to a great banquet. So it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In verse 5, we seem to have come to the end of our journey. We've come to our destination. Remarkably, our Lord the Shepherd has gone on ahead of us and set a banquet for us. I love this picture. The oil on my head shows me that I'm not a servant at this meal, but an honored guest. The overflowing cup reminds me that I should just stay here because this meal is never going to end. Psalm 23:5 reminds me of one of my favorite stories in Jesus' life. Jesus had continually offended the Pharisees by eating with people who are very far from perfection. According to at least the high standards of the Pharisees, they were simply called sinners. These sinners kept coming to Jesus, finding themselves welcomed. They repented of their sins and found Jesus to forgive. There seemed to be no end to their gratitude, to be invited, to be included, to be accepted as one of the great gifts of life if it comes. To be invited, to be included, to be accepted is one of the great gifts of life. One day, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to dinner with some friends. It was only a ploy to have Jesus reveal that he was not holy if he allowed unholy people to touch him. Sure enough, a woman who had a bad reputation in the recent past had found forgiveness in Jesus. During the meal, she wandered in and standing behind Jesus, who was reclining, she began to weep in gratitude and let her tears wet Jesus' feet. She got down and wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet. Then she anointed Jesus' feet with her bottle of perfume, which no doubt represented the entirety of her wealth. A few minutes later, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, You know, Simon, when I walked in, you didn't wash my feet, as is the normal custom of a host. You did not anoint my head with oil, as is the normal courtesy. You didn't even give me the standard kiss on the cheek that all hosts give to guests. But this woman did everything you didn't do. What she gets is forgiveness. And to get forgiveness is to get me. Both of these people are real people. But the tables have been turned. Simon is an example of all the people who will watch the banquet but are not invited. They will see but not taste. At the end of time, all those who reject God will see that they are wrong and that we are right to accept God's grace in Jesus. They will see that their being outside of the banquet is not because they rejected the guests of the banquet, but because they rejected the host of the banquet. You know, the actual destination for sheep is dinner. I mean, the actual destination of real, literal sheep is dinner. That is, the sheep eventually become dinner. They're slaughtered to become mutton, lamb chops, or whatever it is that you're eating when you're eating lamb. That's the whole point, you guys. It's the whole point of shepherds and sheep. But followers of God do not become supper. They're invited to share in the eternal supper, the great banquet that is eternal life. And then this great psalm ends, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, I'm still moving. The shepherd's in front of you and me, and we're still following. We're getting better at hearing his voice. But are you guys getting better at hearing God's voice? Fewer things are distracting us from following him. Is that true? Fewer things distracting you? Obeying him is becoming a delight. Is that true for you guys? It's becoming a delight to obey. All this walking is making me stronger too. Then you notice you can hear footsteps behind you. You turn around and see two figures. They're goodness and mercy. They're not strangers at all. They're companions. In fact, these have been with you all of your life. Goodness of God and his faithful love. In fact, the verse really says that they're pursuing, not actually following. It's a better translation, pursuing you. Did you know that goodness and mercy have always been our companions in this journey of life following the shepherd? So if we would ever stop complaining and criticizing and feeling sorry for ourselves, we can look back on our lives and see 1,000 footprints of goodness and faithful love. We never have been alone. We never have, even in the dark valleys. In fact, the Bible says the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The final stopping place, the end of the journey, the purpose of the journey is the house of the Lord. It's none other than the real presence of God. Joy facing joy. The joy of the Lord in our joy at facing his joy, that we're home. That's what he's waiting on. That's what we're waiting on. What's so satisfying about God is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes the green pastures. He becomes the still waters. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." So Jesus said, "I'm the water of life. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." This is a remarkable statement. Jesus equates himself with God. For everyone knows that the Lord God, Yahweh, is King David's shepherd of Psalm 23. It's also remarkable that God would ever associate himself with shepherding. Although Israel's leaders were compared to shepherds as they're supposed to guide Israelites to follow God, it's a great responsibility. And the occupation, though, itself is a very, very sketchy occupation at this time. Shepherds are a suspicious group of men. I need only remind you of this, that you remember when Moses left Egypt by himself and met his wife and her sisters? They were getting water at a well, and some men, some shepherds, were harassing them. And Moses delivered all those women from those mean shepherds. Remember that when David was trying to convince King Saul that he could take on Goliath, he had to convince Saul that he was not soft. He recounted to the king that as a shepherd, he encountered lions and bears carrying off his sheep. David even said that he would grab a lion or bear by the fur and kill it. David is not saying that he's brave when he's telling King Saul that. That's not the point. He's saying that he's the type of person who can treat a threatening human like they were an animal. That's the reputation of shepherds. This Christmas, many of you are going to bring out the old nativity set to display on the mantle, and it will probably have a shepherd or two. You probably don't understand what you're displaying. It's okay. That angels came to shepherds at Jesus' birth is God's way of saying, not that just that God comes to lowly people, but that God comes to bad people, dangerous people, marginalized people, and turns them into worshipers. But Jesus is the good shepherd. I finish with this. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Just listen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let me just repeat it again. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The New Testament shows us that David's shepherd of Psalm 23 is really the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemer, you have a good shepherd. Be thankful for the green grass and cool waters he provides. And many of you right now are in that. That's fine. Praise the Lord. You're eating good green grass. You're beside cool, still waters. That's good. Remind yourself of that. Praise him for it. Redeemer, you're promised. And I want all of you young people to listen to this, that you're promised dark, deep valleys and the temporary presence of enemies. Some of you are in that spot. But God's grace is sufficient. Lean harder into your shepherd. Redeemer, my beloved Redeemer Church, keep walking, keep following. Patient endurance is important. This week, find every way to help other sheep follow the shepherd better. Show up, be around your fellow sheep, have coffee, have lunch, be a part of a discipleship group. In the fall, go to your community group. Don't make up excuses to miss that. Do everything you can to help God's sheep follow him better. This week, don't give up. There's much to do. Follow your shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, in some way, I believe every single word of this psalm. Help me to believe it. Redeemer, your church, this body on this lawn believes this, but help them to believe it. And help all of us to follow you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you went through the darkest of darkest valleys on the cross for our sins, taking our place, being forsaken. And yet your Father, our Father, led you out of that. And our redemption is sure. Our justification is there. Thank you for that. I do, though, pray that we would remember the goodness and the faithful love of God is always behind us. We are surrounded. We must always follow you. Now, Lord Jesus, there are people in this group right at the moment that I'm speaking or watching who are in a dark valley and are tremendously discouraged. Help them to lean into you. Feel your rod and staff. Feel your heartbeat. Keep going. Keep going. In the moments when the things are going so well in our lives, help us to be grateful and work hard to keep following you and shepherd other people to follow you. That's my prayer on this morning, this lovely morning you've given to us. And so I prayed in the name of Jesus, my good shepherd. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.